I need to think about the question. Oh, I've gone too far. There we go. So when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? I'm not trying to catch your appetite. It just gets thinking. When you hear the word church, what comes to mind? And then if you've already got an answer to that, you're very fast with these things, and you want to think about the question, does a Christian have to go to church? There's a couple of things this morning for us to just get our brains thinking about this. I don't know what came to mind for you. Maybe a place to come on Remembrance Sunday. If that's where you come, very welcome. Really glad to have you here for that. Certainly as a child, if I was asked, you know, what comes to mind when you say the word church, it's the place my parents would take me on a Sunday, often three times on a Sunday, and it was pretty boring. That would have been what kind of came to mind for me when thinking about that. I wonder if tomorrow at school, university, work, you're, you know, can ask, did you get up to anything exciting on the weekend? Whether what you've done here now this morning would constitute that at all, as we think about this. Well, we've sung Church of God, elect and glorious. I wonder whether that word glorious came to mind. We're starting a three-week Sunday morning series on the church, plus next Sunday evening as well, thinking about this. And the aim as part of that, and you might think, well, that's a slightly ambitious aim, given you've just said as a child, you just thought church was really boring. But the aim is actually, we come away thinking, what a glorious thing God's church is, that we feel privileged, excited to be part of that. If we're not part of it currently, we think, yeah, that's something I want to be part of and know how to do that and come to do that. And that we might be enthused to play our part as part of God's church. And with that in mind, I can't orchestrate that. Let's pray and ask God for him to be at work in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great kindness to us. We thank you for, through Jesus, creating the church and all that that means for us. We pray you'd open our eyes to see that more clearly. Give us joy. Empower us to live that out. And so work in us over these coming weeks, we pray. Speak to us this morning. Prepare our hearts to receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want a rough idea of where we're going over the 3 weeks, I've put it up on the screen for us. Today we're thinking about what is the church with a particular focus on the bride of Christ. Next week, the aim and functioning of the church, particularly looking at the body of Christ. Third one, the mission of the church, the mouthpiece of Christ. You would have picked up, particularly from Esther's helpful shout outs, you know, the different images that the Bible uses for the church. We're not covering everything in that. I could have gone, you know, alliterative, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of Christ as the kind of temple. But we're not going to let alliteration dominate where we're going to focus. They're the three things I've picked for us to look at. And we're mainly basing them out of Ephesians. Now, what I will say is, as a church, our conviction is we sit under the authority of the Word of God. And therefore, normally what we do is we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through that. We've just finished a series looking at Genesis 12 to 25. And that means I'm not kind of going, oh, what do I think we look at today? We look at the passage and we see what God has to say to us in that. And I think that's a really healthy thing. Good to do that as the normality. I wouldn't trust myself to be picking things each week when I look what God has to say. That said, as a not the norm, we are going to spend the next 3 weeks doing it slightly differently, looking at the particular theme of God's church. And even though I'm saying we're basing it out of Ephesians, I'm not teaching this as I would do, looking at if we went through Ephesians, which for those of you who are with us on the camp in the summer, I preached through Ephesians. I won't be repeating any of those talks like for like, you'll be pleased to know. So do listen in for that. So 3 weeks looking at this particular theme. There may also be questions that arise, no doubt, from the passage we have read that started with wives submit to your husbands. You may have questions around all of that. I'm not going to deal with that one, say. Today we're looking at the theme of church. If you've got questions on that, please come and speak to me afterwards when we looked at it on camp and I preached that passage. We did tackle that particular part of it. So let's think, as we're thinking about this, what is the church? Maybe you drive past an old-style church building and you say, look, there's a church. I remember last year we went out, I can't remember where it is, it might be Wells, but I'm not sure whether they've got a big poppy display at a church. I'm getting nods from the Wells-born folk. We went out there. Oh, there's a poppy display at the church. Maybe we might use it to describe a denomination. You may not be familiar with that word, but it's kind of, the way churches run in particular groups. You'd have Church of England, Baptist Union churches and so on. We might describe that as the church. Some of you might have been at the Jazz Cafe last night and said, I'll see you at church tomorrow, by which we're using the word in the terms of a meeting together. Now, what I want to ask for us is, how does God, in his word, the Bible, use the word so that when we're reading it, what are we supposed to be thinking when the word church comes up? And we will see, particularly we can see it in Ephesians, just some of the examples. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, his body. Ephesians 1:22-23, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see what's going on? The church is connected to Jesus, who is the head, and therefore fundamentally what is the church? It's the body that is connected to Jesus. And the minute that body loses its connection to Jesus, if you chop off part of the body, it ceases to be living. And so for a church to be living, a real church, true church in that sense, it has to be connected to Jesus. Who are the ones who are connected? Well, Ephesians 1:13, you'll see there, says this, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And as it goes on in Ephesians 22:23, this is talking about the church. How do you become part of the church, his body? By believing in Jesus. By looking to him, believing what he has done, entrusting yourself to him. And so who are the church? Well, they're the people of God, made the people of God by believing in Jesus and then filled with his Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if you trust in Jesus, you are part of his church. And therefore, my question at the start might have been a slightly misleading one of, does a Christian have to go to church? Well, it depends on how you're using the term. Because actually it is, if you are a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are part of God's church. The question is, how are you going to live that out? Are you going to do that and go and gather with those you are united to? And we'll think more about that, particularly next week. Now, let me say at the outset with that, I think it's helpful to define what we're talking about and how it works. What this isn't meant to do is maybe just imagine the scenario next week. Family trying to get out the door. Parents are saying, look, come on, we've got to get in the car. We've got to get to church. At that point, if you're one of those young people, the appropriate thing probably isn't to say, well, you're not listening to last Sunday morning sermon about the church. I don't think you're defining it properly. That's not the right time to do that. You might get the response of, just get in the car and we'll go to wherever it is we're going. But we do want to use terms well, so that we understand what's being said. And one writer puts it this way, as the children arrive and they say, look, there's people going into the church. They're saying, no, actually, it's the church going into the building. Not people going into the church, as in the people going into the church building, but actually it's the church as the people going into the building. Now I want to draw a number of implications around this. So if you're not a Christian, and you're not part of the church, is it something you think, I might want to be part of? It's not like joining a club. For example, I think Leamington's got quite a good Crown Green Bowls club. When I was on sabbatical, I did consider going down there. One of my neighbours plays. In the end, I decided that wasn't for me and decided to go with paddle tennis instead. But it doesn't matter which. It's not like that when it comes to the church, okay? Look at the words with me. I've got them up on the screen. It's not every verse from Ephesians 2:1-9 there. But it starts off with, what are we like? It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's our state before God. The God who created the world, made us, rightly rules over us, yet we rebel against him and we're dead in that, in our sins. So there's nothing we can do about it. What are the consequences of that? Well, end of verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We're going to face the consequences, the punishment for living in rebellion against the one true God. So we need rescuing. And the good news is that's what we have. God does something, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, made alive in Christ. That comes, verse 8, we see, through faith, so that we no longer have to be objects of God's wrath, but Jesus is the one who comes and dies, that as we trust in him by faith, we're united to him, he takes our punishment, and we're made fit for God to be his children, secure in that, that we can then have a great hope. Now, notice what that means then is, actually, you could attend a church gathering like this one. You could come every week. You could be officially a member of the church. I'm going to talk more about that next week. And you could serve in the church regularly. That wouldn't make you part of church in the sense the Bible's using it, connected to Jesus, if that's all you were doing. Being good isn't going to do it. Being Christian is not something we do here, but that kind of thing. Is it going to make us part of God's church if that's all that's happening without trusting in Jesus? See, those things cannot bring life where we are dead. But Jesus can. As we put our faith in him, we were dead in our sins, but Jesus can bring us to life. And so what does that mean? Putting our faith in him, it means looking to Jesus, trusting who he is and what he's done, entrusting ourselves to him that he would rescue us. And he invites us, whoever we are, to come and be part of that. I'm not going through all the bits and details. In the second half of Ephesians 2, it talks about people, Jews, Gentiles, those who seemed close by to start with, those who are far away, all can be brought near through Jesus, united in him to be part of his body. And then when you do, when you're part of that, well, we're part of his church. And next week, we're going to think quite a bit more about what that looks like to live that out. But as we think about church, starts with, it is a connection to Jesus through faith. Now, I wanted to think for a moment about what this might mean for us in a commitment to a local church. Now, we can be all part of Jesus' worldwide church by trusting in him, but that is kind of expressed by committing ourselves to a local church. Now, imagine the scenario. I don't know, young people, you grow up, you leave home, you move to somewhere else in the country, either for university or work or whatever, and you're trying to find a church. Or maybe you move at some point. What does this mean for us in looking for somewhere to gather as part of God's local church? Do we just go into Google and go, right, here's my postcode, where are the churches, and we find them on the map that Google provides, and we just go to the closest one? Now, let me say, I think, if there's a good church close by, you know, go to that one. It's much easier to live out that community with a church that is close by. But not every church in name will be a true church in that living sense. Not everything that calls itself a church is a true church connected to Jesus. We said if Jesus is the head of the church, if a church by name disconnects itself from Jesus, it no longer functions as a living church. What's that going to look like? Well, Jesus rules his church through his word, the Bible. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice." So a true church would be one that's seeking to come under the authority of the Bible, listening to Jesus' voice. And so if a church is there going, yeah, we're not really interested in that, then actually it ceases to be a church in that true sense. Where it gets difficult, though, is maybe where churches don't explicitly say that. They say, oh, yeah, we believe in the Bible, but they don't function like that in reality. They might use all the right terms, but the reality underneath is not that. Now, on my sabbatical, I went around visiting lots of different churches around the place, some locally, some further afield. I went to one church. Now, before you start thinking, I wonder if I know what church that is, I doubt any of you will have been to this church or even heard of this church. So don't think it's kind of one of the regular ones that you can think of when I'm sharing this, okay? I went to a church and they talked about Jesus a lot. They sung songs we'd be happy with, some of which we would sing here on a Sunday. They opened the Bible, they quoted word for word, and then they completely distorted what it actually says in God's word. And actually, some of the ways they did that was kind of just saying, actually, health, wealth, prosperity, kind of in a completely illegitimate way, talking about actually how we're getting right with God. Yeah, they talk about faith, but they talk about us earning God's blessing in that. And I ended up going to this church because I have a friend who goes there, and I spoke to him about it. And he was saying, you know, what did he make of it? And I, you know, tried to think of some positives to say around what was good. There were a few good things in there, but just like I have deep concerns around this, you know, that actually this is not, it's not Ephesians 2:8, grace alone so that no one can boast. We don't earn God's favor in that way with it. And my friend said, you know, actually, I agree with you on it. Now, I haven't got enough information. I went to that church once to know much more about it. It's a complete snapshot. But actually, there are churches that would look like they're following God's word, but not in it, in some of the fundamental truths around that. It also, I think, highlights the issue. In those churches, there will be people who are genuinely Christian in that. It's not saying that everyone who goes to a church that's disconnected itself, not living under God's word, isn't doing that individually themselves. And sometimes working that out can be difficult. Might use the same language, but mean slightly different things by it. They might say, yeah, we believe in God's grace, but you've got to do this as well. And that's not grace as we see in Ephesians 2:8, grace alone, so no one can boast. If you end up speaking to someone who's part of what terminology we might call a more of a cult, don't worry if you don't know what that means, but there'll be people who kind of come along and go, yeah, we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And they go, oh, wow, maybe we believe the same thing. But then you dig beneath and they go, well, no, we don't believe that Jesus is God. And you get into the terminology. Now, does that matter? As I speak about this, am I just being a little bit pedantic about it? Should we worry about some of those distinctions? And the Bible's answer is yes. Yes. So in Galatians 1 verse 9, that's the book just before Ephesians, you know, Paul, he even gives thanks for the Corinthians, the messed up, you know, the kind of really mess in a church. Galatians, there's less of that kind of messy lives going on, but they are in danger of listening to false teaching. And Paul's response is to say to them, verse 9 of Galatians 1, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He really does get hot up under the collar about it. He's arguing against those who will go, yeah, Jesus, yes, but you need to do something else. In that specific case, you need to be circumcised and obey some of the food laws as well. And Paul's saying that that's a complete distortion of the gospel of Jesus that will leave you still under God's punishment, no longer rescued. And so it does really matter. And we shouldn't be naive to think that anything that calls itself a church will be a church in the true sense. You expect kind of false versions of the reality. That's how they are appealing, because they have some truth in them, and then they go off course and distort the truth. And it really matters because people's eternal destinies are at stake in holding on to the truth. And stuff changes over time, doesn't it? There are churches that can be faithful who drift to becoming unfaithful. There may be times where you go and you move as part of a church that's okay when you start, but over time it drifts, and the end result is you have to go, do I stay or not in that? And the reality is, if it's lost the rooting of living under the word of Jesus in his word, the Bible, the church has already left at that point. You just got to recognize that reality in terms of moving to one that is holding onto that. Now, there's some stark warnings for us. The New Testament is full of warnings about false teaching. Now, again, clarity on that. We want to be humble in that, not quick to throw aspersions out about different things in that. I think as well, a particular warning is to go with that, if not to go, right, I go along and this just isn't exactly how I want it to be. Often we can get het up about just what is a stylistic preference. It's not talking about that. Churches can be all sorts of varieties, and even on certain things, believe slightly different things, but truly believing them from God's word. But where there is a disconnect in living under the authority of God's word, then it ceases to be a true church in that sense. And that has implications because it's not going to be healthy to be in that particular environment. And it does have implications for us. So, you know, there are churches we would happily partner with locally. There are churches we wouldn't with that, actually, because we don't think they're still connected to Jesus, living under the authority of his word. And this might not mean anything to you, but there's a kind of grouping called Churches Together, where churches seek to do things together. The principle of that is a good thing. There are good churches that are part of that. Unfortunately, there are churches that we wouldn't regard as true churches that are part of that. And so it's not something that we as a church would partner with, not because there aren't good things going on, but because we think it then gets confusing of, are we endorsing churches that actually are not true churches in that sense? Now, we don't want to be the kind of church that goes, well, we're the only faithful church and there are no others. That's not the reality. We're part of a group called Midlands Gospel Partnership. There are other churches we would partnership as well. But as we maybe neglect partnering with other churches in name, but we don't think churches in reality, and having humility in making that call, we're not part of something small. We're not part of something small. Hear the words in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And it's picturing the fact that we are united as we come together in worship as part of something absolutely huge, not just on this earth, but in the heavenly realm as well. We're part of something big. That is what we're connected to through Jesus. And so when you are in a circumstance, maybe you're a visitor here today, thinking, look, I'm a part of a church, is it connected to Jesus? Living under his rule when you move? Well, we hope you don't at any point soon. If you're a student graduating, well, I hope you might stick around locally with that. If you end up moving, well, think about this stuff of, is it a church that's connected to Jesus in that way? Now, I appreciate for some of that, you might be thinking that's slightly hypothetical. I'm here, I'm coming here. I take it, Ed, you're not saying leave here because we're not faithful. I'm not saying that. I'm hoping we strive to be. It is worth saying no church is perfect in that, not at all. We're not a perfect church. You won't find one, but we are seeking to live under God's word, and there's plenty of churches seeking to do that. But where that goes astray, that's not a healthy place to be for the long term. Final area I want to pick up this morning is picking up the focus as the bride of Christ. That's what the church is. We've seen that in Ephesians 5 as we've had it read. Now, I know for some, marriage might not be, we might find it a difficult image. Some of you might not be married and long to be. When I preached this particular passage in Ephesians 5 in the summer to the young people there, one thing I was saying around that was just going, look here, earthly marriage is a picture of something much bigger. The thing that it is a picture of, we see in this passage, is of Jesus and the church. Jesus as the bridegroom, the church as the bride. And so earthly marriage is something small. It's like a little model. Imagine you've got a little model of something like the Eiffel Tower, and you, I really like this model. It's really good. Someone else is there going, I haven't got that model. Oh, I feel like I'm missing out. Then you go to the actual Eiffel Tower, and you're kind of there going, wow, can I look at this? And the other person's there going, well, look at my model. Well, my model's really good. It's, you know, and you're going, no, that's almost of no consequence now. Now we've got the real thing. And that's what it's like. See, whether you're married in this life or not, you'll get to the new creation. Marriage in this life is just a small little model pointing us to Jesus and the church. And so if you don't get married in this life, you do not miss out on the big thing. Earthly marriage is just pointing us to that big thing. I know for some of you as well, maybe you've been through painful divorce. And the image maybe of Jesus being a bridegroom is one where you go, actually, you've had a husband that really let you down, perhaps, or a spouse. Well, Jesus is not like that. Paul is having to write to the husbands in Ephesians 5 to tell them to love like Jesus does the church, because he knows that I won't do it automatically. with times where we fail in that, and he's encouraging us to do that. And so earthly marriage at its best will point to Jesus and the church, but it won't always. And when it fails, don't let the kind of failing version make you think that that's what Jesus is like. That is not what he's like. He is the bridegroom who loves us to death. And to be part of God's church is something very special and something that we can be secure in. Be special as Jesus is treasured bride together as God's people who is always faithful to us. And earthly marriage, when it functions well, is supposed to point to that as a picture. Sometimes it will fall short of that. And there won't always be overlap in every sense. Let me give you an example of where there is an overlap. So when people get married on the wedding day, they're like, you know, kind of, I love you. You kind of look amazing. You know, things, you know, if someone on their wedding day was going, yeah, okay, there's really not very much that attracts me to you. You know, I'm a little bit concerned, you know, at that point. I've never heard that said at a wedding. You might have heard it said at points where someone, you know, kind of says, you know, they're out of your league. Can I hear that terminology? I don't think it's helpful terminology. It's not one I ever want to say. You might have heard that. So they're out of your league. Well, I don't want to insult you this morning, right? And I'm including myself in this. You do realize, don't you, that Jesus is out of your league. He's completely out of your league. And we're not attractive. We're not attractive. We're ugly. Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins. We were enemies with him. There was nothing in us to attract Jesus to go, yeah, well, they're really attractive. I'll take them as my bride. You might be wondering, is this a little bit overstated, Ed? And I'm really genuinely not trying to be rude to you this morning, all right? I'm cleaning myself in that as God's people, just realizing what we are like. Yet this imagery is not just here in Ephesians. It's not just in the New Testament, which is the part where from Jesus arriving as a human being onwards. It's there in the Old Testament. Actually, when we think about the church, often I'll hear the terminology, we'll talk about Acts after Jesus has come, lived, died, risen again, gone back to heaven. They might talk about the Acts of the Apostles as the early church. I might even slip into using that myself. I don't think that's the right way of speaking about it. When's the first church? It's back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, as God's people. Now, then Israel, the descendants of Abraham, they're referred to as effectively God's church. So in Exodus 19, second book of the Bible, verses 5-6, what is language is used of Israel, treasure, possession, royal priesthood, holy nation. The same language is then used of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Stephen is reciting the history of Israel in Acts 7, he uses the terminology and he talks about it's translated in your NIV Bibles, assembly in the wilderness, talking about Israel. The word is the word that every time you see the word church translated, say in Ephesians here, it's the same word, the church in the wilderness. And so Israel can be referred to as the church, of which the New Testament church finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Now, what is the significance of that for us? Well, just look at what Israel was like. Multiple cases where, I mean, it's horrific to read. I'm not even going to do it justice. Let me just highlight one for you. Ezekiel 16 pictures it like this. Israel is thrown out as a helpless baby, tossed into a field. No one will show them compassion. God comes and cares for Israel. When they're of age, God comes and enters into a marriage covenant that provides for Israel. What does Israel do in response? Prostitutes themselves to any and everyone. And it's a horrific image of unfaithfulness. And that's what Israel's like. We see it there. That's what we are like, dead in our sins. And yet God says, despite what they are like, at the end of Ezekiel 16, I will remember my covenant and make atonement for you. And so in Ephesians 5, 25-27, we see Jesus gives himself, he dies on the cross, to take our blemishes, to wash us and make us clean, to present us as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Now, this is an important thing for us to get, because if we think it's about us being attractive, we will always be insecure. We'll think, well, okay, Jesus, is he going to love me? Might he find out what I'm really like and then not love me? We see that maybe often in earthly marriage, the divorce rates. To get to the bottom what people are like, and then actually they don't want to be together and they don't commit to one another. Jesus knows what we're like and how bad we are and loves us to death still. And we cannot do anything that will make us unlovable to him, because he loves us knowing exactly how bad we are and how bad we could be. And therefore, there is security for us in that. And he is transforming us into something beautiful. But even when we mess up, that's not going to stop Jesus going, right, I don't want anything more to do with him. He is the faithful bridegroom. And what that means for us is we have a secure, certain future hope as we trust in him. So here at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, picks up the imagery as God's people. What are they? They are the bride of Jesus. What's it going to be like? We will be with God and be his people, and there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. There'll be no more death. There's hope to be with God. And earthly marriage won't touch that. Actually, you could kind of say, actually ask someone, kind of how long have you been happily married for? It'll probably be less than the number of years they've been married, right? Because there will always be difficult points in marriage. You put two sinful people together and live in a fallen world, and it is not good all the time. There'll be times when it is, hopefully so. But actually, this is pointing us to a marriage that will be good all of the time. We have that to look forward to with security, because it's not dependent on us continuing to be attracted to Jesus. He loves us however we are. And that future hope is we will be made perfect to be with him as God's people together, as his bride in that perfect new creation. Now, if you don't know that hope this morning, if you're not a Christian following him, Jesus invites you to come and be part of it. He is like the bridegroom down on one knee going, will you marry me? He's gone to great lengths to make that possible, to die on the cross, to take our punishment, that we might be his bride. That is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Will you come and be part of that as Jesus invites you to be? And then there's a calling to live that out. It does call us, doesn't it, to love Jesus, who's first loved us. There's a call for us to be faithful to him, as he is faithful to us, to live in purity, to not just do our own thing. It has implications, doesn't it? When I get up in the morning, I don't just do my own thing, make my own decisions independent of him, and I'm bride of Christ. So I make those decisions thinking about Jesus and letting him rule through his word, knowing that when I mess up and I don't get that right, he'll still love me. And so I live for him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And it will have implications as well for how we live together as one another. And next week, we're going to be thinking about that connection to one another as we look at the body of Christ. But more on that next week. Let me invite us to take a moment of reflection, thinking through this. What is the church connected to Jesus through faith to be the bride of Jesus? Let's take a moment just to be thinking through this, thankful for what Jesus has done, responding in the quietness of our hearts. Let me invite the musicians to be coming back up, and I will pray, and then we'll sing in a moment.